All right, why don't you open your Bible with me to Luke, Gospel of Luke, verse 1 of chapter 24. This morning we're looking at a sermon called He Has Risen Just As He Promised. Now I'd like to tell you that the journey of faith, the journey of following Jesus Christ, is a straight, perpetually upward journey. That it's easy to understand, that there's no confusing or messy or valley moments on the journey of faith. But isn't it crazy that Easter isn't that? That it's actually a messy, confusing, disorienting morning. We're going to see that here in the text. The truth is, the faith journey, if you're following Jesus or considering following Jesus, the truth is, faith journeys are a disorienting, messy, go through more than a few dark valleys. That's what discipleship is all about, just like Easter morning. Now, I have to say this before we go to the text. I'm really glad that we're celebrating Easter 2,000 years later. When the victory's already won, Jesus is already raised, we already know where this story ends. But in order for you to feel the weight of the text this morning, you have to get out of where you are right now and knowing that you have a great lunch coming and there's an Easter egg hunt going to celebrate and all these other things. You need to put your heart and your mind in the text of one Mary Magdalene and the others that were with her. And if we want to feel the weight of what it means to follow Jesus, we need to put our hearts and our minds exactly where they're at today, which quite honestly is probably closer to where we'll be at tomorrow morning and where we were on Friday. Let's go to the text together, Luke chapter 24, verse 1. It says, but on the first day of the week, which just imagine this all happening on Monday in your world, on the first day of the week at early dawn, They is looking back at the women who had come with Jesus. It's probably a number of women, maybe 5, maybe 7, maybe 10 or 12. Some of the more significant individuals are mentioned in each of the Gospels. I'll mention them a little bit later. Their names matter. But it says, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women, went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, a few interesting things about this particular tomb. We're told that there was a stone that was rolled. Now, for most of us, that means nothing. Stone in front, stone moved. That's kind of even part of our pictures that we've had celebrating Easter. But it's actually pretty significant. A stone that rolled was a stone that was usually a grave that belonged to someone that was fairly wealthy. Otherwise, they would just block it. But a stone that rolled had some, you know, gravitas. So clearly Jesus is in a tomb that was prepared, that belonged to a wealthy individual. We talked about him last week. In addition to that, some have tried to locate the tomb. I thought this was fascinating. I never heard this before. You know, a lot of people think that it's the Garden Tomb. Sorry, if you went to Israel and you went to the Garden Tomb, you were probably in the wrong place. It's much more likely that where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is located is actually the place. Now, I did not know this up until this week, but not only from the testimony of Christian liturgical celebrations, things we know about how they celebrated all the way back at the beginning, but get this, believers in Jesus Christ were buried at this location where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is located. And that's an indication that probably Jesus, that's where Jesus' tomb was, and Christians in the first century wanted to be buried in the same general location. So there's more details. You can study that in history if you like that, those kinds of details. Let's continue back to verse 3. So they're coming up on this tomb, the place that they had seen a day and a half before. Verse 3. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. We know these two individuals are also known as, you want to run up on that? Some of you apparently haven't read this story before. Two men were known as angels. Okay, if you would have seen them, you would have been dead stopped in your tracks. verse 5. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Why do you seek the living among the dead? I was thinking about this, these women. I'll just use Mary Magdalene. She's the one that is most consistent, is the most referenced of the women that came to the tomb. I mentioned this last week. These women, probably more than you realize, had a tremendous impact. My daughter was recently doing a paper in school, and they were writing about women who have had a significant impact in history. And so she chose to write about Cleopatra. On second thought, I might have given her some other options, but she had chosen Cleopatra, who clearly had an imprint on society. She was a powerful woman. She was a woman that lived a life that, well, most of us don't want our daughters to live. But as she was going through this study, when we had some great father-daughter discussion, went to Proverbs, talked a little bit about it, it got me thinking about the women who have most impacted the world or who have left their fingerprint in the greatest ways on society and on history. And you know, the more I thought about this, and as I've been studying for this message in this series, really the women, Mary Magdalene, Salome, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, these women perhaps had a greater impact on the world than any other woman or women. Now, they were clearly the first witnesses. They were the only witnesses that saw Jesus both crucified, dead, buried, saw the empty tomb, and you'll see a little bit later on where Mary was the first to engage Jesus, seeing him alive. You could argue that their witness has changed your life and my life more than any other woman in the history of the world. Now, if you're thinking about Mary right now, you're thinking about these other women, they're confused, they're perplexed, they don't realize that their witness, their eyewitness testimony will shape the history of the church, will shape how people look at Jesus Christ, will shape whether people can believe the account that he was indeed dead and also raised from the dead. At this particular moment, they're frightened, they're confused, they've brought these spices. Now what do I do with them? The tomb's empty. You know, for us, we think about Easter as the best day ever. Every time I say the best ever, I again think of my daughter who, just like my wife, has such a zest for life. And when something goes well and we have ice cream, it's the best day ever. And 25 minutes later, when it's time to clean up, it is the worst day ever. I wish she was here to hear this. You know, if I had to put this in Mary's terms, this might be the most confusing day ever. The most confusing day ever. Disoriented devotion came, was planning to honor Jesus with, but he's not here. Hey, can I just say this, that faith grows best in the soil of disorientation. Most of us would like our lives to be like the second half of this chapter when Jesus shows up and everything's clear or getting clearer. But most of us walked into this room living a life of faith that is unclear, that is confusing, that is foggy. And if we're going to live in the text, if we're going to embrace the text, what we really need to realize is God is at work in us, and he works through the most confusing days ever. I want to go back to the text here. It begins with disoriented devotion. Yet listen to what the angels say. They're trying to give the women clarity. They say, "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. What was it that the angels were referring to? Why is it that the women should have remembered? Well, if you just go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 22, I'll show it up here on the screen. Luke 9, 22, when Jesus was speaking with them, as he was walking through his eventually moving toward Jerusalem, it says that he said to them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Why is it that remembering is important? And I think we have to understand, and we'll continue to see this, that even after the angels show up, even after other things begin to happen that clearly point to Jesus being raised from the dead, until they see Jesus, they still are confused and disoriented. Even though Jesus had told them this is going to happen, even though Jesus had clearly done miracles, angels show up, they're still confused. I think that points to the brutality of the crucifixion. If you saw Jesus on Friday night, you would never think in a million years that he would come back to life. The Romans didn't mess around. They didn't leave any confusion. But here the angels are calling them to remember. Again, a disoriented devotion, but a call to remember the words of Jesus. Now, what does it mean when we remember people's words? Well, think of people that you remember that maybe are not with us anymore. You value their words. You remember the things they say. It takes on a heightened sense of weightiness. Or think about the opposite of that. To forget is to devalue. You know, if some of you guys here, if you forget your mother's birthday, there's no forgiveness for you. You are without hope, okay? Or if you forget your wife's birthday, she doesn't go, "Oh, you forgot." Well, as long as you remember next year, it's all good, okay? What she's saying is, listen, if you didn't take the time to put me in your calendar like all the rest of your meetings, I'm sorry if I'm getting somebody into trouble today, you don't really value me. Now, I want to talk about Jesus for a minute. One of the ways that we value him, that we honor him, that we worship him, is by returning to his words in finding faith and hope and the trajectory of our lives. Jesus said that our discipleship was to be about teaching his words to future generations and leading new people, not just to convert to Christianity, but to become like him as his disciples based on his words. So if we're going to honor Jesus Christ, especially on today, the day that reminds us of both his resurrection and that he's coming again, we do that by remembering his words. Now, to remember here in the text, lest we should think that this is some sort of coming to full understanding of Jesus, it's not. That's the interesting thing. When the women remembered, you might think, this is their breakthrough moment. This is their moment where they're going to choose to embrace. No, it actually isn't the case. But here's what it is. They were willing to take the next step of faith, the next step in the journey toward truly understanding where Jesus is at. Now, I want to say this to us. In the midst of our confusing journeys of faith, we can follow in their example and take the next step of faith. And that's what I would be asking you to think about as we go through the rest of our time here this morning. What is it that is the next step of faith? That's the key point. If you're in a disorienting season, a season where the gospel is confusing, where God seems absent or God seems distant, what is the next step of faith? Well, it doesn't get any easier. Look back at the text, verse 9. The women are amazed, they're frightened, they're probably shaking. If you ever had an adrenaline rush and you're just kind of shaking and you're not sure what to do with it and you're kind of confused, it says then in verse 9, "And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest." Now, what would you think? Close your Bible for a minute. What would you think would happen next? Well, of course, these are the apostles. These are the people that are going to change the world. They're going to stand up and cheer. They're going to be like, "Mary, what took you so long to figure this out? Don't you remember what Jesus said?" That's what you think would happen. But you know, the apostles are so much more like us than we realize. I think this is what gives me hope. Verse 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Now again, it was probably a number of women, 7, 10, 12. Now, who are these witnesses? I want to just stop here for a minute. Who are these women that we are essentially depending on their testimony, their witness as an anchor for our own faith all the way to today? Well, you can certainly study Mary Magdalene. She's by far the most well-known. Her life had been deeply altered by Jesus Christ. It's likely that she was fairly wealthy. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, we're told earlier in Luke, her husband was the household manager of Herod Agrippa. So she was a high society individual. She was might have been educated, well-educated. Then there's Mary. I found something new I did not know. I love studying God's word. It's likely that she very possibly could have been the wife of a man that's going to come up next week, Cleopas. So all of this is going on. These are women that are well known. They're women who are educated. They're women with clearly talent and gift and ability. In fact, if there's another woman that's not mentioned here, this doesn't come up in the text, but it's also some of the other women. You can read this in the other accounts of the resurrection. Salome was very likely the sister of Mary, the Mary. There's lots of Marys. It must have been a really popular name in those days. It would have been a lot easier if the Lord would have like spread the names around so we didn't have to like, well, Mary, which Mary are you? You know, it's like our staff. We got two Claires and two Megans. If you want to come on our staff team, you have to at least have a wife that is or a spouse that's named similarly or just, you know, anyways. So Mary and Salome, that would make John and James the cousins of Jesus, which explains why in the Gospels they seem to be so connected. Now it says to the disciples in verse 11, but these words seemed to them, to the apostles, as an idle tale. We would say nonsense. And they did not believe them. Now think about this. These apostles are hearing that angels have shown up. They're hearing a message of women that they have done ministry with, they have traveled with, they have served Jesus together with. They can also remember Luke 9:22 and probably other times that Jesus mentioned it. And yet in light of the situation, they disregard the angels, the witness, and Jesus' own words, and they call this nonsense. It's a bad look for the apostles. A refusal to reconsider, a refusal to move beyond unbelief. But again, I think this draws us to a reminder of just how devastating the crucifixion was. They, in their minds, could not even reconsider that in any way he could be raised from the dead. I'm going to ask you to write this down. We walk by faith on a journey with Jesus that is often disorienting and messy. You know, it's so interesting to me that when we read the Gospels, if people were making this up, and even honestly, if they were telling it truthfully, it makes the key leaders of the church like look like such surfacey, unwilling to believe, faithless. They look like really normal pedestrian people in a fog of faith. Now, we can look at that and say, well, that looks terrible. It's a terrible look. Well, you know, the thing about the Gospels is it tells it like it is. Now, the truth is, when we think about our own walk of faith, our own journey, if we're being honest, we have moments where we doubt. We have moments where we struggle. We have moments that we're not really sure what is God doing, and he feels distant, or he feels, and we can't make sense of it. And I want you to know that's okay. If it wasn't okay, we wouldn't read this in Scripture. But see, when I read this, I'm reminded that not only have other people who have gone before us, even the greatest leaders of the church have been people who have struggled to wrap their minds around what God is doing. But they didn't stay there. Here are the women. Not only do they have a disoriented devotion, they are disbelieved. Their witness is disbelieved. Their very own words are looked at as nonsense. But there's a little ray of light in verse 12 that says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. You know, Peter, though he didn't believe, though he probably still thought this was probably some sort of confused, I don't know what they saw, it provoked his curiosity. And it led him to marvel. The empty tomb was a consternation to the soldiers. It would be irritation to the Jewish leaders. But it would lead the disciples to marvel. Peter was the first apostle to crack open the door of his heart to hope. Now again, I want to remind you today, this is my heart for you. Lasting faith begins with the next step. You know, if the story would have ended here, if we stopped, this is the last verse we're going to read today, I guess it'd be awkward to go to church on Easter and be left hanging. I wonder how this story ends. I wonder if Jesus comes back or not. I wonder if they ever find him. I won't leave you hanging. But I want you to see that each one of these individuals, they didn't understand what was happening. In fact, I don't really think they had even a clue where Jesus was. But they took the next step of faith. And I want to ask you that question. What is the next step of faith for you? When we're thinking about worshiping the risen Savior Jesus Christ, we, spoiler alert, know where this ends. What is the next step of faith for you? Is it getting into God's word and beginning to take the words of Jesus much more seriously and remembering it and anchoring your life to the word of God as opposed to just casually walking past it? Is the next step of faith for you to be with other believers and to begin to allow a community of people to be around you instead of just doing life you and Jesus or you by yourself? Or maybe the next step for you is to consider the claims of Christianity. Will I embrace Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Or maybe it's God is calling you to begin to share the share about Jesus, to share how Jesus has changed your life. Now, there's a bit of a curious question here. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't show up. You ever thought about that? Why isn't Jesus just at the tomb? Like when the women come and they're walking around and they come around the corner and they see the tomb and they see the stone rolled away and they walk inside, how cool would it be if Jesus just like sitting there? Like, I'm back. I'm here. It's all good. Why is it that he waits nearly the entire day before showing up in the apostles? I mean, he wasn't at the first service. He wasn't at the second service. He barely came to the evening service. Why is that? You know, I think Jesus is okay with tension that builds lasting faith. I think he's okay with us going through some moments where it doesn't all make sense to truly see where our hearts will go. Are we willing to take the next step? I want to go to a different passage quickly. If you have a Bible, go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I want to finish the progression for Mary. We're obviously going to go in a different direction next week as we continue in our verse-by-verse study through Luke. But I want to take you to John, chapter 20. It says in John, chapter 20, verse 11, and Mary stood weeping. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, she had gone back. She had told the disciples. In the verses right before this, we see that Peter and John came to the tomb, which is what we just read about Peter. And now she had come back. And there she is outside weeping for, you would think, joy. But it says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. By this time, Peter and John have left. And she saw two angels in white, again, sitting there, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Again, this was a larger than normal tomb where they could actually be inside. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." This is unbelievable. She's seen angels for the second time. Most of us are like, if I had angels come see me, I'd be good. Just give me one. Just one time. Just one time, Jesus. And I'll believe whatever. I'm just going to tell you, when you're going through doubt, when you're going through dark, foggy, unexplainable seasons, seeing angels isn't always enough. And in this particular case, even though they're telling her for the second time that Jesus is not there, she's still so confused. How can this be possible? He has to be around here somewhere. They might have taken his body out. He's risen out of the grave. He's been moved around. But where is he really? Where is he really? And having said this, verse 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. And she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus' body had changed. He had his resurrected body, which is what we will receive someday when he returns. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And we don't know if she, or like, she was crying, she was weeping, her eyes were all, you know, a mess, her nose was running, and all this, and she couldn't see, and maybe that's why she said, and supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." How beautiful is it that Jesus comes and the first person he reveals himself to is Mary. And when he calls her name. I mean, how cool is it when you get to heaven? I don't know. I don't have any advanced intel. But how cool is it when you engage the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time and he says your name? I mean, other times in our lives where if somebody says our name for the first time, maybe it's the first time you met that girl or you met that guy and they said your name, or a long missing friend comes back and says your name, or a parent says something special and uses your name and there's something special. But how great is it when Jesus turns to you and says your name? That there's a personal relationship, that he knows her and he loves her and he's letting her work her way through her confusion, but he won't leave her there. You see, that's what Jesus wants to do in every one of our lives. Okay, now, I wish that he would return today so we could all hear that moment. He might. More than likely, he won't. But that moment is coming. That's what the gospel is all about. It's not about just us getting to heaven. It is about something so much greater than that. Why don't you write this down quickly? A second thought for us this morning. We await the second resurrection when faith in Jesus will become sight. Every day that I get older, I long for this day a little bit more. Every day I go and I read the news and I get a little less satisfied with this world and long a little bit more for when this reality is going to be my reality and your reality. In the presence of Jesus, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." In fact, it's kind of interesting here. He's telling her to go back and do again what she's already done once, which is tell them that he's alive. Now go back and tell them you've seen him. Maybe that's a call for some of us to continue to witness even when people don't listen. But here's something beautiful in the text. When he says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." There's a lot of confusion about that, but I think the best understanding of that is this. Jesus says, "I'm not going anywhere this time." She's holding on to him like, "Do not leave me. I'm not letting you out of my sight." It's like that kid you have in your family, right? "I am not letting you out of my sight. You are holding my hand until we get home." Okay. But on such a greater level, "I am not letting Jesus. I am not. You're not leaving me this time." And Jesus is like, "You know what? I got some more work to do here on earth. I'm going to be showing up a couple more times. I'm not permanently going back up to heaven. I'm not ascending yet. You can relax. Go tell the disciples that big things are happening and you're the first person to see it. Can't wait for that moment for each one of us. Now, you know, some people will say this. I'm a pastor. I go to a lot of funerals. You hear a lot of people talk about people that pass. What's the saying that you hear all the time? So-and-so is? Okay, so maybe you're not like me then. They're in a better place, which means what? Did you get an email from them? So much better over here. Such a party down here. You know, that's just blah, blah, blah. The truth is, you're not in a better place. You're either in a really bad place or you're with Jesus. There's no other options. You know, the thing I love about the Christian faith, it's about relationship. It's about being with Jesus. You know, I think of John chapter 14. Jesus said to his disciples right before his death, he said, listen, I'm going to be going to prepare a place for you. Now think about that. What a beautiful thing for him to say. We're like, oh, sweet, it's going to be heaven. It's going to be amazing. Jesus is going to be the architect of that. Yeah, the biggest part of that is we get to go be with him. With him. There's going to come a day where we're never going to wonder by faith, I wonder what Jesus is doing. I wish I could figure out what he's doing. We're going to be with him, okay? We're going to be in his presence. We're not going to have to work through so many things about the fog of faith that we wrestle with now. No, we're going to be in his presence. The ultimate goal of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a resurrected humanity with a risen Savior living together forever. What about today? What about today? What does God want me to do today in light of Easter, the risen Savior? I want to draw you back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, I want us to look at the key verse here for just a moment. The key verse is obviously 8. It says, and they remembered his words. They remembered his words. You know, why did Jesus not show up right away? Why was he not at the tomb? Here's another reason why. I think Jesus was giving all the disciples, and I'm including Mary and each of the other women that were a part of the disciples of Jesus Christ. He was giving them a model of discipleship for when he would not be present. When people would have to live by faith and not be able to just see Jesus all the time. I'm going to ask you to write down this last thought for us this morning. Meanwhile, what do we do while we're waiting for the return of Christ? Meanwhile, we remember the words of our risen Lord Jesus and rejoice in the good news. If there's something we are going to focus our attention on, if there's something I would draw you toward, it's this. It's to remember. You know, the journey of faith has a lot of ups and downs, just like we're seeing in the text. There's a lot of times when things are clear. There's a lot of other times when things are not. Listen, when it comes to following Jesus Christ by faith, the impact of your discipleship journey, of your faith journey, is equal to your willingness to remember Christ's words, to remember Christ's promises, to remember Christ's truth and his hope. If you are very cavalier or disinterested or laissez-faire about how you approach the words of Jesus Christ, your faith journey will suffer. But if you want a robust faith, just like what is happening here in the text, you're called to remember, to dig into God's word, to learn his truth. Again, a lasting faith begins with the next step. Notice what it says. When the angels said, hey, we want you to remember, and it says that in verse 8 that they remembered his words. What were they remembering? Verse 7 is what they were remembering. That Jesus had told them that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise. Listen, the gospel message upon which the Christian faith is built is about these three things. That Jesus was unjustly murdered. Jesus took the worst that this world could offer and conquered it in love and obedience. Second of all, we read here that Jesus was crucified. He was the atonement. He conquered the penalty for sin. And then finally, he was raised. He broke the chokehold of sin and death, and we are free. Listen, here's the thing I would ask you to take away when you're thinking about the resurrection. It says this in Matthew, right after they talk about this. The angels actually add a little part that Matthew includes, and it says, he is risen as he said. Like, don't you remember? Like, Luke's a little nicer. He just says it, and he's like, hey, remember? The angel's like, remember? And Matthew, the angels are a little more bold. Like, don't you remember? He told you. He told you. Told you. Now, I want you to hear in that, Jesus gave them the information, and then he followed through on the information. That is Jesus. That is the God we serve. God is faithful. We remember the words of our risen Lord Jesus and rejoice in the good news. If I were to have you chew on two things, it would be this. Remember. Recall. Think of the words of Jesus Christ, not just in church on Sunday, not just on Easter, but each day throughout the week, recalling what he has said, and then, as he said, comparing it. Jesus Christ has said this. He followed through. Can I trust him with my life and my eternity? Because he said and he followed through. Listen, I can live in trust and in joy because Jesus is a Savior who promises good things, and then he follows through. And that is our hope for us today, that someday what he has promised about returning, what he has promised about eternity, that he will follow through on every one of those things. Lasting faith begins with the next step. So this is my final question to you. I'm going to pray here in just a moment. What is the next step for you? How is God calling you, your life, not my life, your life, how is he calling you to remember his words, to value his words? Is it maybe in your marriage? Is it opening up with a friend and beginning to share about Jesus Christ and remembering the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, I want you to take this message into all the world and I want you to share it with people who need hope? Is it that maybe today God is calling you to remember his words because you're living in shame and in guilt and you have these chains around your neck and Jesus wants to free you today because he wants you to remember that if the Son of God sets you free, you are free indeed. You're absolutely free. Are you living in the freedom of the gospel? So what is the next step of faith for you? Is it to cross the line and become a follower of Jesus? Is it to become a maturing believer who clings to God's word, who embraces community and matures in the faith? Or is it maybe time for you to get off the bench and begin to serve others and to begin becoming a multiplier where I invest my life in other people coming to know Jesus? What is the next step of faith for you? Again, lasting faith begins with the next step. That's what we saw in the text. Mary just took the next step. Peter just took the next step, and eventually Jesus brought it all together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of the resurrection. Lord, everything about the Christian faith comes back to the resurrection, the history behind it, the hope that we find in it. Father, we look at this story and we, if we're being honest, the first half of Easter morning was not a celebration. It was not fireworks. It was just really confusing and disorienting. Father, I pray that right now you would meet each person here who is going through a season of being disoriented by faith, in their faith. And maybe they don't know where you're at, or maybe they're struggling through a particular sin issue, or maybe they're just thinking about whether they should even become a Christian and what it would mean to find salvation in Jesus. And Father, I just pray that you would meet each person, including myself, in this moment, that we would live in light of the words of Jesus. He promised that he would come back, and he did. And we can live in light of those promises. We can have faith when it's dark. We can have hope when it's disorienting. God, I pray that we would be a people that live in light of the resurrection, not just on Easter Sunday, not just when it's exciting to sing and celebrate and raise our hands and but Lord, on Monday morning, when real life hits, God, would we live in light of the resurrection and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we